sense. I'm turning this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. 2 Samuel, chapter 9, and verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And our subject, which helps us to reflect on this chapter, especially the verse we've read, is God's kindness and saving faith. And we find God's kindness exhibited by King David here as he seeks for Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, his beloved friend. And through this kindness shown to Mephibosheth, he also demonstrates clearly to us what saving faith is, to help us understand what false professions are, other kinds of faith which don't lead anywhere and are actually destructive. So, as I said, we'll be considering the subject God's kindness and the faith which saves, saving faith. 2 Samuel, as many of us would know, follows after 1 Samuel, where King Saul was anointed by Samuel, of course, chosen by God to be Israel's king. It was quite against God's wish that Saul would become the king, because though God was going to give Israel a king, in his own time the people themselves demanded a king. And so the entire 1 Samuel is about Saul and all his misdeeds, by which God took away the kingdom of from his sons, and then properly anointed David, whom he called the man of his own heart. So in 2 Samuel, the life of David begins, and his reign on the throne especially. So when we come into chapter 9, David has been established as the king of Israel, and as he reflects on the things which have happened in the past, he reflects on the covenant he made with Jonathan. And those who would want to read later would find that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 16, we won't turn to it, but there Jonathan and David made a covenant, and Jonathan entreated David to assure him that he would take care of his posterity. So this is what we have in mind here as we reflect on verse 1. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So he is now searching, looking for any who was left in Saul's house, so that he will show him the kindness according to the covenant he made. So in the background of this chapter, we have David's inquiry, which we are just speaking about, made after the remains of the house of King Saul, and how he found Mephibosheth. That is verses 1-4. And then verses 5-8 tell us about the kind reception David gave to Mephibosheth when he was brought to him in the palace. And then from verses 9-13, David's kind provision which he made for Mephibosheth. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, we are told, was lame or crippled, and he became crippled when he was 5 years old, and as he was being carried by her mistress, the mistress tripped and fell, and the child with her, and from that point the child became lame. So this is the state of this gentleman called Mephibosheth we are speaking about. And David's kindness to him is demonstrated clearly, as I said, and his demonstration of saving faith is also clear, which we will learn from. And his case is very remarkable, and a typical example of the sinner and unworthy person who receives kindness from God. For you look at his condition, he was not supposed to live at all, being one of Saul's descendants. In those days, and even these days sometimes, when the throne leaves one family to the other, the new family which assumes the reins when they are realizing that there will be a threat posed by the family which has been deposed of the throne, what they do is they clear everybody. Everybody in the previous family would have to be killed so that there is no threat for that family, any member of that family, to cause an insurrection or a mutiny and return to the throne. So when Saul was killed and many of his children, Mephibosheth was not supposed to be living at all, but he was living. And as he was living, he was even a cripple. And when you find that such a person had gone to live in that place called Lodiba, which was virtually a wilderness, a very dry place, a place which nobody would want to be told that he comes from such a place, all of these conditions about Mephibosheth teach us about the sinful condition of man, our fallenness, our spiritual death, all the trouble with us that we cannot follow God as we ought, the sins which beset us, and how we remain in the camp of Satan, typical of a person like Mephibosheth if we haven't come to Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. So we would like to understand the things concerning God's kindness from the passage we have before us. And the first is that God shows his kindness to us by his searching. He searches. Look at verse 1 to 4 as we go through. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? I may show the kindness of God unto him." And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodiba." God searches. Everybody here can testify at a point in time that God has searched. How does he do it? God searches by bringing missionaries, by bringing churches to societies, by bringing Bibles into homes, Bible tracts into people's pockets and places of work. By that, God represents himself and searches. And why he has to search is because sin makes us sink into what is called the depths of life. Deep is the sinfulness of man, so that actually the picture which goes behind the searching by God is that we are like Mephibosheth. We have gone so far away from God because of sin, which Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, our sin has separated us. That is the truth. It doesn't matter whether you eat and drink and play and you do well in school and you have very high hopes of becoming a very important person in life, or you will succeed in education and your career. All those, we call them tokens of God's blessings. But the truth is, until one comes to Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, that person is so far separated from God, actually the person is virtually hidden. Hidden from God, in a sense, until God himself comes to search. Why am I saying this? There are two examples I'll show you. The first in Genesis chapter 3 verse 9, I won't read it, but you remember when Adam sinned, the first thing he did instead of going to God to repent of his sin and plead for forgiveness was to run away, which is why we speak about separation between God and man. Why people would not like to go to church, or would not like to read much of the Bible, or would not like to engage in Christian conversation or be near to Christian people, or the house of God is very painful for people to go to, is because of this separation. That is true. So the Bible says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" This is a search. God comes looking. Man has gone hidden because of sin. We don't want to come to the light. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 verse 4, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," teaching us once again that God searches. And this is what we find in the case of Mephibosheth. David stands here as the picture of God. Jonathan stands as the picture of Jesus Christ, his beloved one. And the covenant between David and Jonathan is typifying of the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, where the Father, because of the Son, has pledged to search out for souls and to save. This is the God's kindness being demonstrated, friends. Learn this and see that Mephibosheth was so unworthy, but David, remembering the covenant through his beloved friend Jonathan, sought for him Mephibosheth. And so God does. This is what is being taught. Remember, nobody will go to hell one day and be able to have an excuse that he did not know, because God searches. He uses various means to search, and that is the truth. Then in verse 5, another instance of God's kindness is shown by his sending. Verse 5, the king David sent. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibah. So beside the searching, which shows God's kindness, he also sends. I have already mentioned missionaries God has faithfully and graciously sent abroad. Those of us in this part of the world, if we are hearing the gospel today, it began at Jerusalem. When, after Jesus had gone to heaven, he left the gospel in the hands of 11 people who went abroad. And as the years have gone by, we who are gathered here have become beneficiaries. But when you pass by, even if you don't want to go to church, or anybody doesn't want to go to church, and he passes by the streets and he finds a billboard, or you go to a place in the university and your roommate tells you about Jesus Christ, or you find a Bible tract, either it's handed to you or you find it in your room or in a church row or in any public place, even false teachers, sometimes they speak the truth. Whatever it is, everybody will taste of God's kindness because God will send his gospel. You will by all means hear it. Even if you want to go away from it, God will let you hear it. This is the truth, and that is why we see the picture here in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him, that is Mephibosheth, out of the house of Machir. Kindness shown by God. So if I come to us in this room and you are here, count it a great privilege that God is demonstrating his kindness to you. Realize that you are here for a purpose, and let the purpose count, that it is God who has sent you here. Perhaps you could have been sick and not be able to come. Perhaps something could have taken you away from church. Perhaps you didn't even want to come because today you felt very cold about church, but for some reason you are here. All of these are testimonies that God is sending. For as the gospel is coming forth to you, that God is kind by his love to the human race through Jesus Christ, he preaches the gospel to tell people that we are sinners and we must repent and believe. We are being told that we have to repent and believe because God's kindness is shown in his sending. That is why we are saying that God is kind. He is so kind by the coming of Christ into this world to live and preach the kingdom of God and die. That is God's kindness. He sent Jesus Christ first, he sends other people, and the bringing of Mephibosheth by David into the palace is the clear example or the picture being given us here. Another instance of God's kindness is shown in the word fetching. We find that again in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched. Remember, there is a story, a parable in the New Testament where people were sent to go and call people to come for a banquet, and they refused. They didn't come. Mephibosheth was brought. And now, this is a very interesting picture we are seeing in fetching. It is called drawing. For if God left anybody alone, nobody will come to him. The gospel can be preached to you 100 times, 1,000,000 times. It has to take the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That is why the gospel is not a small matter. That is why saving faith, as we are speaking about it, cannot be taken lightly at all. Because it has to take the fetching of God, the drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring a sinner unto the saving knowledge of Christ. So, as you are hearing this and you are reflecting on God's kindness, remember that one of them is his fetcher. If he hasn't fetched you yet or drawn you unto himself, still pray. Still go to him in mercy. Confess your sins unto him. Repent of those sins. Believe in Jesus Christ, because God has promised that these are the things by which the fetching comes. No one comes unto me except the Father draws him. David demonstrates this year, not only sending for Mephibosheth, but he fetched him. Have you realized, as I'm speaking, that the man was a lame person and crippled? He couldn't come by himself. He couldn't walk. He couldn't run. So the picture of fetching is about the helpless sinner who is so lost, engrossed with the things of the world, taking pleasure in the flesh, depending for fulfillment and satisfaction in sports, in career, in money, in property. That is the picture of lameness being shown us here. And in that state, the power of Satan is so much that nobody can come by himself. God has to come and fetch. And this is God's kindness being shown. The message coming forth now to you is typical, because the fetching is not just physical, it is spiritual. When God pierces your heart, he comes mightily by the power of the gospel and challenges you to realize that there is something wrong with you. If you die in your state currently, you will go to hell. All of these are drawings, right? And may God, the Holy Spirit, draw people as this message is going forth. The fourth one about God's kindness is assuring, verse 7. And David said unto him, that is Mephibosheth, fear not, for I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. What was lost? When Saul lost the throne because God took it away from him, all his servants, all his lands, all his properties were taken. In fact, a lot of his descendants were even murdered and cleared. As I told you earlier, any new king comes and he has to finish off the other family where the throne was taken from, so that there will be no threat. So Mephibosheth was actually a beggar, if you would want to understand it. He had nothing. He was lame. He couldn't work for himself. And he calls himself a dead dog. All of these are pictures of sin. And when we keep mentioning this, let not it pass over your ears and go away. Sin is a very serious problem. It is called a disease, like a cancer, which never goes away by itself. And when you have applied all the medicines of the world, it will never go away. It needs supernatural power for cleansing. So all these pictures are about Mephibosheth. And God gives assurance to us that though we are sinners, we are descendants of Adam, we are so fallen, and there is everything wrong with us, and our future is hopeless. Yet there is assurance given, as we find in this picture given to us in the life of Mephibosheth, that God will show kindness. He shows the kindness by restoration. He does it, as you see here, I will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And then another word of assurance is fear not. And this is an important lesson for us. Many of us who are converted can testify the fear of salvation when we hear the gospel. Any true gospel which comes forth will tell you, repent of your sin, forsake this, forsake that, stop doing this, stop doing that, change your thinking, change your friends, change the times you spend doing other things, and spend more time on God's work and God's things. And the fear which comes is, I will not be happy. My life will be boring. Things will not go well for me. I have seen many Christians who are poor because they don't enjoy the things which the rich people are enjoying. They are unhappy people. There is fear when you hear the gospel. But look at the words David utters to Mephibosheth in verse 7 again. Fear not, I will show thee kindness. And that is the message to us. Anyone here who is thinking about how his life is going to be a bore and unpleasant because of coming to Jesus Christ, you have to rethink. For when God tells you fear not, you should not indeed be afraid, because the pleasures and the treasures of Christ Jesus are far greater. You won't see it now. Just as when you are told about how a rich country looks, okay, one of the rich countries of the world and the beautiful things, when you are told about them, still you will not see, you will not understand half of what that place is until you get there. So when you are told that Christianity is sweet, it is a great pleasure to be a child of Christ. It is actually so pleasant and so fulfilling to repent of your sins and forsake the world and come to Jesus Christ. When you are told such things, you still haven't known much, because it is just the voice you are hearing. But truly, coming to Jesus Christ is a great pleasure. You won't be drinking alcohol again, you won't be fornicating again, which are all things which people find sweet and pleasant, but they are for a short period, and the bitterness which follows after those things are seriously bitter. It will lead you to hell. But when you come to Christ and you hear the words, "Fear not, God can never deceive you," because it is a great pleasure to be in Christ, to know that you have been forgiven all your sins, you are on your way to heaven. Even if diseases rock you in this world and you lose all parents, all friends, your job, and you become poor, still the heart will be brimming with so much joy. Fear not is another kindness shown. And in the gospel, the assurance God gives is free forgiveness of sins. Is that true? Yes. All your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. Is it a wonder? Oh, but I thought, okay, my sins will be forgiven, and then after that, I have to now work myself and keep myself. The Bible says all your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. Fear not is the assurance. True joy and satisfaction will accompany you, because they are everlasting. All the powers of language may fail, all the powers of the body may fail you, diseases may come, all problems may come and attend to the flesh, yet it is a great pleasure that one becomes a Christian. And I hope you reflect on this. God is kind indeed. He shows so much kindness before judgment, and he keeps showing it and showing it and showing it. That is why by the time the judgment comes, there is no excuse. And who knows when the judgment will come? Nobody. Tomorrow may be the end of your life. And when your life ends, your world has ended. And the next thing awaiting you is the judgment and hell, if you haven't repented and believed in Christ Jesus. Let's look at these things carefully. God's kindness, once more, is shown in restoring. I mentioned that earlier. So David says in verse 7, "Fear not, for I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." What is the gospel promise? Restoration. What does God restore? He restores what Adam lost. The Bible tells us that Adam was created with righteousness, with glory, with faithfulness, with holiness. He was actually made upright, perfect. But we can actually be able to speak about the gospel promising us restoration of things which are greater than what Adam lost, because Adam, though he was made perfect and righteous and just and holy, yet he was fallible. That is why the temptation came and he fell, and all his posterity have become fallen beings. But to become a Christian, to repent of your sin and believe in Christ, is actually to be restored to the glory, and actually to become one who shall never, never be lost. As for Adam, he could be lost. So when you see David promising Mephibosheth that he is going to restore all the land of Saul, his father, the picture is giving us here, this picture is telling us about the gospel promises of restoration. Sin is degrading. I'm sure everybody here can understand in one way or another. It is deceitful when you hear in the media and by politicians that man at his highest is when he creates technology. Man at his highest is when he has a successful career. Man at his highest is when he has so much money. Man at his highest is when he is able to enjoy the riches of this world. In many ways, for all such people who are unconverted, it is actually their lowest. When the world tells you you are rising, the Bible will tell you actually you are going down and down and down, because those things of the world, once you get hold of them and you don't have Christ, you are finished. They will weigh you down, they will take over your heart, they will draw all your interest into them, and all your energies will go into them. This is dangerous. Sin is actually very, very degrading. Because of sin, man has lost glory. The glory which Adam had, all of us have lost it. But the Bible promises that when we behold Christ, which is when we believe in him by repentance and faith, what happens is we are restored, brought back into the image of Christ. Increasingly, we are made more Christ-like. It sounds like a fable, doesn't it? But it isn't. This is the truth of the Bible. And this is a great picture we have to realize. A lame person, one whose father's household has been murdered, who has nothing, who is a beggar. There were plenty better people in Israel. And David remembered his covenant with Jonathan and sought for Mephibosheth, an unworthy person, and brought him all the way into his palace and restored unto him. God's kindness, again, is shown in providing, which is also the picture we find in verse 7. He provides what our needs are, and even beyond what we need. That is found in the restoration of the land. So you can understand why you breathe free air, you drink water, you eat, you have medicine, you have strength, teachers, schools, you have plenty of things around us to tell us about God's kindness. But the greatest are the Bible, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the light of the world, free righteousness, heavenly inheritance, free justification, eternal life. Remember, friends, these are God's provisions. Provisions which don't come from a president or your class teacher or your head teacher, from family members, nothing. These are proper provisions which are given us in the picture of the land. And as I said, why does God show all of this kindness? Because of his covenant. There's a covenant of preservation which we find in Genesis chapter 9 and 11, where God spoke with Noah about preserving lives, never to destroy the world again with water until the final judgment. But that can't take you to heaven, but at least it keeps us, so that in our lives there will be opportunity for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But the proper covenant is the covenant of redemption, which God the Father made with the Son, which we find the picture here in Jonathan and David, that God shall restore. He has promised that all the families of the world shall be blessed, and that many souls will be saved. Are you one of them? Do you want to count yourself as one of them as you are hearing this? You have to, because the promise is there. The kindness is being shown. It is abounding around us. Your very life, while you are in good health today, while you are beaten, while other people are suffering in hospital and you are here, all testify about God's great kindness unto us. Now, the saving faith. What is it? How is it demonstrated here? It is by Mephibosheth, as I said. If you look at verse 8, first verse 6, you will find an aspect of it. Saving faith in verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. The faith which saves. And I want to make a clear difference between that faith and what is called false faith. For many people have a false faith. I don't need to emphasize this, friends, but many people around us, for example, some people think, I will go to heaven because I believe I will go. It's a very foolish way of thinking. I believe I will go to heaven because I believe I will go. And many people have told us about such things when we go out to preach on Saturdays. There is all kinds of faith which are not true, and people are banking their hopes on that. And so it is for you to learn, what do we mean by saving faith? First, the definition is believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Total faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ is what is called saving faith. It is demonstrated here clearly by Mephibosheth as he comes before David. David, as I said, is a picture of God the Father. And Mephibosheth comes here in verse 6 and he fell on his face. And then he did reverence. He fell on his face, and verse 8, he bowed himself. All of these are pictures of reverence. And that is what we call recognizing faith. He recognized the greatness of David. He saw in David a savior. He saw in David a provider. He saw in David a restorer of all the things he had lost. He saw in David a defender and a protector. He saw in David also the forgiver of his sins. Because I'm sure some of you would know, when your father has persecuted somebody for so long, remember that that one who has been persecuted will not only be aiming for retribution against the father, but his children and grandchildren and the fourth generation. So David was actually supposed to kill Mephibosheth for what his father Saul did to him. But here Mephibosheth stands before David. Well, he's not standing because he's a lame person. And then he fell on his face and did reverence. This is saving faith. This is how a sinner comes to God. You don't come with irreverence and self-worship, which is what people do, taking God and his salvation message for granted. I have heard the gospel many times. Is it not repent and believe? I have heard it. It doesn't move my heart, but I've heard it. The next time I'm going to hear it, I will listen again. Oh yes, I've heard it. Has it moved your heart? Have you experienced it instead of just knowing it? This is salvation, and it comes when you realize how unworthy you are before God and see in Jesus Christ, your savior, your provider, your defender. All the things Mephibosheth saw in David, you must see in Jesus Christ, who is also God. You have to see that. And when you see that, the effect which will come on you is you shall bow. Not physically perhaps, but your heart will be so brought down. You will condemn yourself. As Mephibosheth himself said, I am a dead dog. I'm sure you have seen that in verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Have you done that before? Have you come to realize how bad you are before God and condemn yourself and tell God you are nobody and you are nothing and you are evil and with meaning and purpose? Not because a pastor told you to say it, not because somebody told you to repeat it, but it is actually meaningful, where you condemn yourself before God. This is saving faith. It is not using God's house for entertainment and drumming and dancing, rather serious reflection upon your sins and the judgment which is to come upon you. Okay? Some people, when they are showing the false kind of faith, which is called external faith, they say, for example, thank you, nature. Have you heard that before? Nature has been kind to me. They don't even want to acknowledge God. It is common. People consider the gospel message a simple message, a trivial message. Oh, repent and believe. We've heard it. Salvation comes by faith alone. John 3:16. People recite it. No heart movement. All of these are aspects of irreverence and self-worship. But then some people also, when they hear the gospel message, and sometimes they think that they are sinners, but that hasn't really gone into their hearts, they sometimes fall on their faces. You can see that in charismatic meetings. Sometimes they bow themselves, they cry. But all of that is for showmanship. We call that external faith. It is false. True faith is a recognizing faith, the majesty of God, the goodness of God, the power of God to save and deliver and forgive. The second one about saving faith is called wonderful faith, which is opposed to popular faith. Verse 8, once again, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It is a surprise. Have you found one in your heart and be surprised at how God is so kind to you? Have you? These are tests, friends. If I ask you, are you sure you are converted in this room? These are the ways you have to examine yourself. Are you sure you are converted? Are you sure you are a Christian? Are you sure you will go to heaven today? Really, really sure? Well, one test is this. Have you ever been surprised at the wonder of salvation? Now God, being so kind, the one we have insulted for so long, has yet given over his son to be crucified. As David is showing to Mephibosheth here, so unworthy, so deserving to be killed, so deserving to be condemned, David says unto him, "Fear not." And then also he restores unto him his father's land and so on and so forth. So it is called a wonderful faith because it is full of amazement, it is full of surprise. Our pastor has preached a message you'll find on our website, The Surprise of Grace, from the Gospel of Matthew. When you get the opportunity, listen to that message also. Grace is surprising. If you haven't found that surprise or you haven't been shocked by the gospel before, there is a problem. You are not yet unconverted, most likely. You must feel the surprise of grace like Mephibosheth. He said, "What is thy servant? Who am I?" He says, "That thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am." And so, that is for you to learn. You don't go around thinking, "I deserve salvation. God has to save me. God owes me salvation." Well, if you do that, what you are showing is what is called popular faith. You have taken faith to be so simple. It is like anything you can find in the street or go to the market to buy, or you can just pick up a phone and call and it will be delivered to you. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is surprising. It is coming to realize that it wasn't supposed to come at all. God should have kept it to himself. God should have left us alone, but he came and he has come to save graciously. This is an aspect of saving faith. The third one is called total faith, and that is opposed to what is called commercial faith. I'm sure the word commercial rings a bell. The faith which is for sale, or what is called a transaction. Commercial because people who have that faith come to God and say, "I am bringing this and this and this, and God should give me back this and this and this." A transaction, an exchange, a trade. That is false faith. Not Mephibosheth. Look at verse 8 once again. "A dead dog as I am." Nothingness. I come with nothing. Naked I came. Naked I come to thee for grace. Top lady says in hymn 373 in our hymn book. Total faith. I am nothing. Therefore, God gives me everything. This is what is called proper faith, saving faith. Do you have one? You have to ask yourself very clearly. Do you have this kind of faith where you have come to see your nothingness? Here I am, I have gotten a new job, I have a car, I have this, my family has that and that and that, yet I am nothing. A dead dog. So much to be despised before the king, yet David has compassion. The next one is called revealed faith. It's also saving faith. "Behold thy servant," verse 6. Mephibosheth says, "Behold thy servant." Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." He did not say, "Behold thy righteous servant." He never said that. He did not say, "Behold the cheerful giver of money to your church, God." He did not say, "Behold your wonderful son." He said, "Behold thy servant, a slave." He came and thought, "David, you have called me to you. If you give me the worst thing to do in your kitchen or your bathroom, I will do it. Behold thy servant, thy slave." That is what is called revealed faith. That is when somebody realizes how bad he is, and you realize also how great God is and kind. Revealed faith. So by that, he makes that great confession. That is opposed to what is called universal faith, where people claim, "God cannot do this to me," they say. Let's say they fall sick, they get into some distress or some misfortune. "Why has God done this to me?" they claim. "Why did God do to me? Look at me here. All other people are doing bad things. I haven't done half of what they did. Why has God done this to me?" All of that are typical of universal faith. People tend to think that salvation can be merited or deserved. It is something so simple, but it isn't. And there is here a clear confession of sin by Mephibosheth, not a superficial one where he says, "Oh God, for I know I have done this and this and this," and it is not from the heart. This is true confession. It is called revealed faith, an aspect of saving faith. The false version is called universal faith. God will not suffer anyone to suffer. God will not make anyone suffer eternal punishment in hell. People say that. Oh, I don't think God will ever. How can God create all kinds of people and then he himself will destroy all of them? If you think like that, then your faith is there, hanging. It is universal faith, a very false one. True faith is revealed faith. And the last aspect of saving faith we find in this passage is called rewarding faith. I'm sure you would have seen that. The last verse of the chapter, verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Those are very nice words. First, he was dwelling in Lodibar. Now he came to dwell in Jerusalem. A change of place, which is about repentance. But more than that, he did eat continually at the king's table. Does anybody doubt when I said, when you are forgiven your sins, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? Don't doubt it. Because when God says all his gospel blessings are eternal, they are true. Romans chapter 11, verse 9 or so, God's blessings are without repentance. The true blessings, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, election, all those blessings, they are without repentance. And it's shown here, he did eat continually at the king's table. Mephibosheth, who was he? He did eat continually. He was given land, he was given servants. I'm sure you saw that. Ziba, who was the servant of Saul, became the servant of David. And Ziba had many children, and David said, "You and all your children are now going to become the servants of Mephibosheth, the unworthy man." This is God's forgiveness and God's kindness. Reflect on these, friends. Reflect on them, because there is so much instruction in this. Salvation blessings are true. They are very true. Consider your heart. Search your heart. Know yourself like a dead dog, like Mephibosheth, and know that God's kindness is being demonstrated so much everywhere. And come to Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. These will become your blessings. Fear not, for God's kindness is there for you, and he will prove it. You have not seen half of what I've told you. When you become saved, you will see what it is to be a very, very joyful person as a Christian. And may God bless us all in all these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our Father in heaven, look upon us, we pray. We who are dead dogs, but many don't see themselves as such. Many are full of pride and false faith, and are full of all manner of beliefs which are not saving faith. Be merciful and gracious still unto us after all the days of our rebellion, and save many who are gathered here yet unsaved. Grant that this message will settle in many hearts, that it will never go away, and it will actually make many restless until they come to repentance and faith in Christ. Oh, hear us. Hear us as we trust in thee to save. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.